Would open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 7. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and once again we open your word. Lord, you tell us that in your word is everything that we need for life and godliness. Lord, that we would know you and we would understand what you have done for us, what you want to do in us. And Lord, I pray that as we study tonight, Lord, that we would see you more clearly, that we would understand the wonderful things that you have done for us, and we would recognize our desperate need for you. So Lord, speak to us, speak through your word by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray you'd help me just to kind of stay out of the way and let you do your thing. So be glorified in this time and through your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was really hoping that Sam would let me do tonight as well as last week, especially since I did Romans chapter 6 last week. And how many of you guys were here last week? Wow, some of you came back. How about that? It's amazing. It's a miracle. So that means that some of you guys weren't here last week. So I need to just give you the brief overview here of the first part of Romans. The book of Romans is actually a letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. He had not been to Rome yet, and he wrote this letter because he desired to go to Rome, and he wanted to make sure that the Romans understood some things about their faith. Understanding that in the first century, they didn't have the Bible yet. Well, they had the Old Testament, but they didn't have the New. So Paul wrote the New. It was pretty cool. Well, about half of it. Anyhow, he wrote this letter to the Romans, and one of his purposes, I believe, was so that in case he never made it there, that the Romans would know who they are in Christ, what the Lord has done for them, and then what the Lord would have them do in response. And as we talked last week, we talked about how it's broken up into seven segments and major sections. I start them all with S's because it helps me remember. The first one is the salutation, which means, hi, how are you? I'm Paul, you're the Romans. And he says a couple cool things in there. And that's in the first half of chapter 1. Then when he gets to the second half of chapter 1, all the way through the middle of chapter 3, we have the sin section. And that's where Paul really nails down his case that every human being other than Jesus that's ever been born is a sinner. And it doesn't mean that they're an axe murderer necessarily or whatever, but that they have fallen short of the glory of God. They have failed to reach God's level and his standard for perfection. And he tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Then when he gets to the middle of chapter 3, he begins to talk about what Jesus has done for us. He tells us that God had a plan and that he knew that man would sin, which would wreck his relationship with man, or our relationship with him, actually. And he had this plan that he established before he ever created the world to reconcile man to himself. Now, God is holy and he's also loving. So in order to deal with his holiness, he's got to deal with sin. Love would just say, oh, don't worry about it. It's okay. Well, not really. Okay, real love deals with sin. But so he did. He established before the world was created, before he made the first man, Adam, that he was going to send his son, Jesus, to come to this earth, to live a perfect, sinless life, and then to lay his life down as a substitutionary sacrifice for us, that his death would pay the penalty for our sins, and that whoever believes in that, whoever receives what he did, could have eternal life and be forgiven and be reconciled to God. And it's really cool because in chapters 3, the middle of chapter 3 through the end of chapter 5, it's all about salvation. It's this wonderful message of what God has done for us. Now, since we don't have enough time, I can't go through all that with you, although I'd love to. I'd like to just read it, but then I wouldn't get to talk very much. And those of you that know me know I like to talk. So anyways, so we get to chapter 6, and chapter 6 begins the sanctification section, okay, or segment. And sanctification is one of those church words that just means set apart. And it, what it's all about is once we have been saved and entered into a relationship with God, the reality is that God wants to change us. He doesn't want us to be the way that we are when we come to Him. I like it. People say God's a good fisherman. He cleans his fish after he catches them. Okay, so we don't have to get our act together before we can come to Him. We come to Him the way we are, and He says, okay, now I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to set you apart for me, and I'm going to change you. I'm going to transform you and renew you from the inside out. The next section is the sovereignty section, which just tells us that God's in control of everything. The next one is the service segment, and that talks about what do we do in light of the reality that we've studied up till chapter 12, verse 1. Okay, then that's the service section, and then the last one is the Sia section. Okay, so you got all seven of them, right? Did you write them down? Heidi did. If you didn't get it, talk to Heidi afterwards. She's got them. But in this sanctification section, last week we looked at chapter 6. And chapter 6 really talks about what God has done for us. I called it, I don't remember, the truth, I think, about of the Spirit-filled life. But in chapter 6, we find out some wonderful things. We find out that, as far as God's concerned, that our old nature is dead once we come to Christ, that it is disconnected from running our life, that God has done this wonderful thing where He takes this old nature that used to run our lives, that is, the Bible tells us that we're prone to sin, okay, that we can't not sin, that we sin because we're sinners, and we just act out what we naturally do. And when we're born again, that all of a sudden God takes us and He releases us from the bondage of that sin nature. He sets us apart. He takes the chains off us. They fall at our feet. We're free. And we can live a life that would please God. However, we find that He allows that old nature to remain within us until the day we see Him face to face. And there's a problem with that, because we also learn in here that we have a responsibility. Now, our salvation is completely based upon what God has done for us. Okay, it's all about Him. We're saved by grace through faith. That, not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Because God knows us. If we could do something, we'd be proud of it. All right, so our salvation is based completely on what Jesus did for us, the fact that He willingly laid down His life. Chapter 5 says that God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That He didn't wait until we got good enough. He took us the way we were, and He paid the penalty for our sins. And then God reconciled us to Himself through Jesus' blood, through His sacrifice, His substitutionary sacrifice. So, man, well, I wrote all this stuff down, and now I can't even see it. Once this has happened, positionally, the Lord has set us free, okay? And in the first 10 verses of chapter 6, He explains that man, we are set free from the bondage of sin. It says, the old man was crucified with Jesus that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And before we come to Christ, there's things in our lives that we do that we want to stop doing, and we can't do it. We don't have the power. We try really hard, but every time we're tempted, we go for it. But He says that old nature, that old body of sin is disconnected. It's been done away with. It doesn't mean it disappears. It just means that God takes the drive line off. Okay? So the sin nature can run all it wants to, but if I'm not connected with the drive line, I don't have to do what it tells me. So the reality, though, we find is that we actually have a part in this. Once we're saved and that has been disconnected, we need to live as if that was true. Now, I told you guys last week that I didn't know that for like 15 years after I met the Lord. I didn't know that I could be free. And I didn't understand Romans 6, 7, and 8 until like 15 years after I'd met the Lord. And it was just, well, maybe longer than that. But it was that's when I started to realize that, you know what? I don't have to be a slave to this old nature. And what happens is we're told that there's three things that we have to do. We have to, first of all, we have to believe that we've been set free. believe Romans 6, verses 1 through 10, that that's a reality. The second thing is we have to make a decision, a choice, to live in accordance with that, to live as if we really were free. And then the third thing we have to do is we have to act on it. We have to make decisions. We have to not let our old nature run our life, and instead we have to submit ourselves to God and begin to obey Him. But if we can want to, all we want to, we can make decisions to do it, but if we don't step out and start obeying, we're not going to ever obey. So we see that. And then the next thing in verse 15 of chapter 6, I'm still in chapter 6, wow. He asks the questions, should we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? And that means, should we just commit one act of sin because God's going to forgive us, right? I understand that now. Grace is all about God's riches at Christ's expense, you know, it's His unmerited favor that I got these little sins that I kind of like, you know, and maybe I'll just do this one, and then afterwards I'll ask for forgiveness, everything will be okay, right? Grace will cover it. Well, Paul says, certainly not. He says, no way, don't do it. Because if we make that choice to sin one time, even though the end of it is going to be destruction, right? We make that decision to sin one time, the Bible says that we become slaves of the ones that we choose to obey. That as Christians, as believers, now we have the ability to say, okay, I want to be a slave to my sin nature, or no, I don't want to be a slave to my sin nature. That's the difference. Okay, we're free. We can choose. Before, we had to be. We were slaves of that sin nature. There was nothing we could do about it. And I think the question arose because people were saying, well, wow, Paul, if it's all about grace and you know that, you know, you sin and that God's grace is bigger than your sin, it can handle it, that's license. It's going to give people that thinking that, oh, well, I can just do whatever I want. We call that license. Okay, but that's not where God is. He doesn't want us to just live any way we want. He wants to change us. Now, we are humans, so we tend to go to extremes, right? So I'm going to just sin all I want to and just ask for forgiveness all the time, right? Except for the reality is that what happens, when I do that, my sin nature takes over again. I find myself in the toilet, the big toilet. Somebody flushes. I'm going down. And it's worse. I mean, it's worse than it was before. My sin nature just takes control of my life, and all of a sudden, I'm just out of control. So I don't want that to happen. So what do? I swing the pendulum the other way. And I go, okay, well, let's see. There's got to be some rules around here. If I can just find out the rules, then I'll be okay, right? I won't have to worry about getting caught by that old sin nature thing. And it sounds good. And we call that law. Okay, the Old Testament had the Old Testament law. But we have our laws too. In church, you know, you got your laws. There's things that Christians do and things that Christians don't do. You know, I mean, Christians are supposed to like wear ties when they're teaching. Uh-oh. I knew I was in trouble. No, but there's things, you know, we have our little laws that we make on how to do things right. And we really want that. Because one of the things that it does for us, everything in our life is built upon a way to grade things, okay? It's like, how am I doing? I want to look at it and say, well, am I measuring up? Okay, I got these ones down. I'm doing okay. Well, I kind of messed that one up, but I'll work on that, you know, and things will get better. That's not the way God wants us to do it. So what we're going to find is that in chapter 7, we get to chapter 7, Paul tells us, okay, now let's look at the law for a minute, because you can't do it by the law either. Okay, it's not license and it's not law. We're going to be in the middle. We're going to be walking in obedience in new life. Because remember in chapter 6, he talked about how we've been raised with Christ to a new life in Him. We're dead to the law, it tells us. We're dead to our old nature. But he's going to show us some things about the law that are important, because we don't want to be confused and think that the law is not a good thing. The law is good for what it was designed for. Okay. Finally, in the end of chapter 7, I'm hoping to get into chapter 8 too tonight. I know I got time, but, well, maybe. because I don't think Sam will let me teach next week because he'll be back and he likes to teach. But anyways, the sad reality we're going to look at in the end of chapter 7 is what every believer, if you've been a believer for any length of time, you have experienced the things that Paul's going to talk about down in the end of chapter 7. And we're going to finally see he's going to point us to the way out, the way to deal with that sin nature thing. Well, anyhow, let's look at chapter 7. Let's read through that, and then we'll come back and talk about it a little bit. He says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. And what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Wow. Interesting chapter, huh? Kind of a little repetitious in spots, but I think that there's a reason for that. When we begin this chapter, we start looking at the first few verses, we're going to see that we're free from the law. Just as in chapter 6 we saw that we were free from our old sin nature, in chapter 7, the first 6 verses, we find out that we're free from the law. And it's interesting because Paul uses an illustration from the law, and he picks out this marriage thing. Now, if you thought I was going to talk about marriage and divorce and all that stuff, sorry, I'm not, because that's not what he's talking about. He's just using this as an illustration. Okay, in the law said, if two people get married, that they're supposed to be married until one of them dies. Okay, and then if one of them dies, then the other one can marry someone else. Pretty simple. Okay, but he points out this thing that this is the law. Okay, but that we are free from that law if someone dies. Therefore, verse 4, he says, my brethren, you have also become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Remember back in chapter 6, he says, our old man was crucified with him, right? That we were crucified with Jesus Christ, that we died with him, obviously not physically, but figuratively. Our old nature died. It was crucified on the cross with Jesus. And he says, therefore, just as we have become dead to the law, just like we were dead to our sin nature, it was through the body of Christ. It's through what he did. And the reason is that we may be married to another, in other words, to Christ, who was raised from the dead. God's plan is that we'd bear fruit to God. That's what he says about the younger widows. If there's a younger widow, he says, encourage him to remarry, have a family, raise kids. Okay? Well, that's God's plan for us, is that we wouldn't stay alone after our old man is crucified, but that instead that we would reproduce, that we would produce fruit unto God. And he tells us some cool things here in verse 5. He says, while we were in the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean that we, like, do this out-of-body thing, okay? But what it kind of, he's going to talk about three different types of people here in the next couple chapters. He's going to talk about those who are in the flesh, and he's talking about people that have yet to be born again. Ephesians 2 says that we were all born dead in trespasses and sin. Obviously, we're breathing, our hearts are pumping, all that stuff. We're physically alive, but spiritually we're dead because we need to be reconciled to God through faith in Christ, right? So he says that those who are in the flesh, that we have this issue, this problem, and then he's going to talk about the carnal person, and that's actually talking about someone who's been born again, who's a believer, but is placed himself back into bondage to his old nature again. And then he's going to talk about the spiritual when we get to chapter 8, which I hope we do. But otherwise, you'll have to read ahead. Okay? So he says, verse 5, when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now, okay, there's a change. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Okay, so what he's saying here is that because we've entered into this relationship with Christ, we don't have to have a rule book or a list of things, do this and don't do this and do this and don't do this, because now all of a sudden, God has placed his Holy Spirit within us who knows exactly what's right and what's wrong. And we don't have to look it up in the book. Now, sometimes we can do that because we feel, hey, what I'm doing is wrong. And we'll go to somebody who's known the Lord longer than us and go, you know what, I'm kind of doing this. And, you know, should I be doing that? I know I'm a Christian, you know. And they'll go, oh, well, let me show you here. And they'll take you to Romans 1 or something. And they'll read that little passage about, you know, don't do this and don't do that. And it's like, oh, wow, there it is. But see, I don't even have to go to the book to find it. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to who have just come to faith in Christ that when I meet with them to see how things are going, they'll go, you know, I used to do this, and, you know, I feel kind of weird about it now. And I go, well, that's good. Let me show you in the scriptures where, you know, it tells you that you shouldn't be doing that. It's like, oh, okay, cool. So that's what he's saying. He's saying here, we don't have to serve God according to the rule book, but now we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. We have a relationship with him. Continual. It's not just when we come to church that we have a relationship with him, but he is with us no matter where we go, 24/7, 365 and a quarter. Okay? The Lord is with us all the time, and he is willing to lead us and guide us and direct us. We don't need the law, okay, to keep us straight. We just need the Lord. We need our relationship with him. So he goes on. And he says, okay, well, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Okay, so here's this law, and, you know, I don't really need it anymore. Is it sin? And he's going, certainly not. I'm glad he said that, because Jesus said that not a jot or a tittle, which is like a comma or a period, in the law will pass away until he fulfills all things. So the law is obviously something that is not sin. He says, on the contrary, verse 7, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So we begin to look at what the law is for. God has given us the law, and it's for a purpose. And keep your finger there in Romans and go to the right about three books to the book of Galatians. It's right after 2 Corinthians and right before Ephesians. And you want to go to Galatians chapter 3, if you're fast, verse 19. Or you can just listen. I'm going to read it to you. And Paul is dealing with this whole issue of the law, and he says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given that could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor or our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. So in other words, the purpose of the law is to expose sin, is to show us that we need a Savior. Okay, we need to have the sin issue fixed. And it's so cool because in the law, there really is all these wonderful illustrations of God's plan that He designed to fix our relationship with Him. I love that. So He says, no, the law is not sin. I wouldn't even have known sin unless I'd looked at the law. And I love the fact that He uses the illustration of covetousness as His sin. Okay, He says, I wouldn't have known covetousness unless the law said, don't covet. Now, covetousness, don't covet, that's like number 10 on the big 10, right? It's pretty apparent when somebody is a murderer or a thief, right? Or a blasphemer, you know. Those things are real apparent, but covetousness, that's something that's in the heart. Okay, it's not real apparent. It's something that we can't always see. And Paul says, you know, I didn't really have this covetousness issue until God said, don't covet. And then there was this thing in me. Verse 8, it says, but sin, and we know that's talking about his sin nature, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. As soon as I saw the law that said, don't covet, I'm thinking, man, I got to have some of that stuff. Right? It's just me. It's like Adam and Eve. We talked about that last week in the garden. One rule, God says, just don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you'll be doing good. Anything else, enjoy. What do you think Adam did? Just like me. It's like, which tree? Where's that tree? Next thing we find out, there they are at the base of that tree. They're kind of going, huh. And then the serpent deceives Eve. He beguiles her. He goes, oh, doesn't that look good? You know what? God's a cosmic killjoy, man. He's just trying to rip you off. He doesn't want you to be like him. So don't eat the fruit of that tree, you know, and they're going, no, God said the day we eat it, we're going to die. Well, she bought it, but then Adam ate willingly, and we're told that men sin. We call it the fall. We've fallen into sin, and then from that point on, everyone that's born has been a descendant of Adam and Eve, sinners by birth. So he says sin took opportunity. His sin nature took opportunity by the commandment. It produced in him all manner of evil desire. Apart from the law, sin was dead. Now, that doesn't mean that sin was dead. It just meant that it wasn't really operating until he found out what he couldn't do. It was still hanging in there, but he just didn't know it. He says, I was alive once without the law. We call that innocence. When we're innocent, we don't really understand. But as soon as we hear the law, he says, when the commandment came, sin revived. Okay, it became vigorous, and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. And how many of us, we've all seen that happen in our lives. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Now your sin nature is the thing that's going, oh, bud, just go ahead. Just that one time. You know, this is your favorite sin, man. Go for it. It feels good. It makes you happy. It's deceiving me because it doesn't make me happy. It makes me miserable. Now that I've met Christ. Because I realize that when I sin, that it was for that sin that Jesus had to die. My best friend had to die for that sin. And that grieves me now. Before it didn't. I didn't even get it. But now I do. So he says, therefore, check it out. The law is holy. The commandment is holy and just and good. The law reveals sin. Men need to know that they are sinners. I had an old saint, a friend of mine, back when we used to do youth camps. This guy was like, he was like really old. Anyhow, I thought so. I was like 40 and he was like 70 or something. I thought he was really old. Now it doesn't seem that old to me. But anyways, he used to tell me, Bud, if I can just convince somebody they're a sinner, I can get them saved. Right? Because if you know you're a sinner and somebody says, hey, I got a solution to that, it's like you'd have to be dumb to say, no, I don't want it. Forget it. Don't need that. Right? Okay. So that's what the law's purpose is. The law's purpose is to expose the fact that we've fallen short of the glory of God. We have failed to be perfect as he is perfect. Okay, so the law is holy. The commandment's holy. It's just and good. We just don't have to live by it. In other words, I don't have to be in it all the time to know what I'm doing wrong. I got the Spirit, right? Okay, he goes on. He says, verse 13, has then, and this is where he gets to this thing that we've all experienced. Man, when I try to do it in my own efforts, I'm going to fail. I guarantee it. I am going to fail. That's all there is to it. He says, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, my sin nature, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, the law, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Some people read this and they think Paul's talking about before he came to faith. But here he says, no way, man, I know. Because of chapter 6, the last half of chapter 6, where he says, man, if we choose to sin, then we're going to go into bondage to our sin nature again. And that's what it means to be a carnal Christian. We're a Christian, although we're born again. That doesn't go away. God doesn't disown us because we mess up. We're part of the family, but we're living as if we weren't saved. We're living just like we did before. I told you last week about on the job when I used to frame, and I used to tell these guys that were real Christians, you know, I used to say, oh, I'm a Christian, and they'd laugh at me. They'd go, sure you are, bud. You know, why are you setting all those plumber's traps and stuff? It was bad. And they didn't know. But see, I really was born again. I just was carnal. I was just living my old lifestyle because I didn't know I could be free. And the other thing that happened is that I thought I could be under the law, that I could actually keep the law. Now, I only kept the ones I wanted to. Know what I mean? Anyways, that's kind of how we are as people. He says, I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin, man. I have sold myself out to that old sin nature again. I pick those chains up. I put them back on. And I'm a slave. And then he describes what life is like when you do that. And you got to, I know each one of you knows that this is true. You've been through this. If you say it hasn't, then we need to talk afterwards, okay? He says, what I'm doing, I do not understand. What I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that's what I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it's good. But now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. My old sin nature, man, it's got control of me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I don't find. The good that I will to do, I do not do. The evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but my sin nature that dwells in me. I find a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Man, I still got this sin nature dwelling within me. And the reason why I know that is verse 22. He says, because I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. I've been born again. Okay, it matters to me now. God has placed his nature in me, his spirit. And man, when I sin, it grieves him. Before, it didn't bother me. Maybe my conscience a little bit, but you know, I mean, not like this. He says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He finally gets to the right question. Not what, but who? Who's going to deliver me? My efforts are guaranteed to fail. If you look at verses 15 through 22 or 23, it's like 10 verses. And when you study the Bible, you should look for things like key repeated words or key repeated phrases. The word I is in there 22 times in 10 verses. And the word me is in there 7 times, and my is in there 4 times. So my problem is me, myself, and I. Okay? I'm the problem. I'm my worst enemy. Because I'm trying to fix it. And see, that's what happens when we put ourselves under the law. Because now I see my rules, and now I got to keep those. But the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. And I mean, I even will to do it. I even make up my mind, I'm never going to do that again. And then, man, as soon as I get the opportunity, I'm back at it again. And it's like, man, I'm like before I got saved. What's the deal here? I'm trapped in this thing. I'm stuck. But the reality is that, man, God has a plan for us. When we get to that place, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? We can get free. Let me see how much time I got. Oh, goody, I got lots of time. I got to tell you this little story. A little, yeah, I know. Last week I told you about the fact that I had met the Lord when I was 17, and then I lived a carnal lifestyle for like 15 years. I had met the Lord, I was born again, but man, I was living just like I wasn't. I was a slave to my sin nature again. Well, about 15 years into it, the Lord started showing me some stuff. And first thing he did, he got me to quit drinking. And that really wasn't my major problem, so it was pretty easy for me. But what it did is it took away the numbness, you know? Drinking can kind of numb you from the pain and the emptiness. And after about a year of that, man, I was just like, maybe 6 months, I was just like empty, miserable in my life. And I'm going, man, what's missing? And in my mind, I went back to when I first met the Lord, and I'm going, man, how could it have been so cool back then and so miserable now? You know, and I didn't pray or go, Lord, I really need that back. But I just started thinking, gee, you know, it's got to get better than this. And God's so cool because he came looking for me. And he began to actually move Janelle to start watching this TV program, this preacher on TV. And he was studying the tabernacle, the Old Testament house of meeting. Okay, and in the course of doing that, those guys shared and talked about how every article of furniture, every sacrifice, everything that had to do with that tabernacle pointed to Jesus and what he was going to come and do for us. And I'd been forgetting that. Okay, I was just looking at it, and I mean, I would read the Old Testament. I was kind of into that back then. I didn't live any of it. I didn't like to read the New Testament because all the stuff that I knew that there was stuff that I probably didn't want to read that I was doing. But in the course of this thing, it was like, I don't know, maybe 6 months, I began to really see that God had rescued me because I was a sinner. I don't think I even got that when I first met the Lord. I just heard that he was alive. I wanted a relationship with him. But man, by now I knew I was a sinner because there was stuff that I wanted to quit doing that I couldn't quit doing. And in the course of it, I had some weird things happen, and I was really heavily involved in martial arts at that time. And God exposed to me that, you know what, bud? You're fighting the wrong battle. The physical battle is not a problem for you because God kept me from it. Even though I was kind of a jerk, he showed me that my real battle was against sin and that I was blocking with my face. I was training physically all the time to use my body as a weapon, which is all falling apart now, which is great. But anyways, I wasn't spending any time with the spiritual aspect of my life. And I began to read my Bible. I quit my classes. I, you know, made some commitments to people that I was going to get right with the Lord. And I started reading my Bible all the time. And I started seeing all this stuff that I was doing that it said I shouldn't do. So then I decided, I got serious about this. And I decided, I'm going to straighten myself out. I'm going to get my act together. Because God says I shouldn't be this way. And some things just went away real easy. But there were some other ones, the big three. I had three big ones that, man, I had a real struggle with. My anger and wrath. Oh, I can't remember what they all were. Oh, my pride. Whew, that was a bad one. And the lust thing. I couldn't overcome those things. I tried, you know. I tried avoiding all that stuff and, you know, I quit drinking. So I might have some willpower, you know. I got willpower. I can overcome this stuff. But you know what? It didn't work. And man, I would just fall into this stuff all the time. Man, I had the record for the skill saw toss on the job. You know, my saw would bind up and I'd throw it across the yard and rant. You know, everybody would be going, oh, look out, Bud's going crazy again. And I was just out of control. And it was grieving me because I kept reading this stuff that was saying it was sin, and I was hearing this stuff that said that it was that sin that crucified Jesus. I mean, even back when I was living crazy, I loved the Lord, and I would have like beat you to death for saying something bad about Jesus. I would have. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? But that's the way I thought. I thought that was right. Like he needs me, right? But anyways, obviously he didn't. So. But in the course of this thing, man, I struggled with this whole sin thing. And I came to a point one night when I was alone and I was getting down on my knees to pray. And I don't think I'd done that for, I don't know, many years, where I actually was going to go before God and talk to him and make some requests. And as soon as I knelt down my bed, I just started weeping because all these sins that I've been struggling with and trying to overcome just were in my face. And I could just see that they were between me and him. And I just started weeping and I went, Lord, I know that all of these sins that I keep doing are what crucified you. I know it was that. And I hate that. But I can't stop. And I'd been trying for 6 months. I mean, really hard to get my act together and be a godly guy. And I just couldn't. And I just went, Lord, I just can't do it. And I knew he knew everything. So I went, you know. And then finally I just went, will you forgive me? Help me. I need help. And I didn't hear the voice, you know, but I really sensed the Lord go, Bud, I've been waiting for you to ask. Yeah, I can help. And I mean, I was free. Now, some of that stuff I had to struggle with off and on. I had to learn how to walk. I had to learn how to choose. I had to learn that I could actually say no, and then he would empower me to really act like I said no. You know, those kind of things were good. But that was the turning point for me. It was not when I said, what do I need to do, Lord? It was, who can help me? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Jesus Christ. He is the one. He is the one who delivered me. He's the one who can deliver you. If you're in bondage to sin, if you're a carnal Christian, you're the only one that knows. Well, maybe your spouse or your friends, but I don't know, okay? But man, God can set you free. He wants to. He wants you to be a new creature in Christ. He wants you to be free so that you don't have to deal with all that garbage that comes from your sin, all that death and destruction that follows. Man, it's so cool. Okay, goody. Chapter 8. We're going to read a few verses, and I don't know if I'm going to get much time to talk about it, but I got to read these to you here because this is it. Jesus Christ, he is the one who is going to deliver us from this body of death. He says, this is the best verse. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then this is key. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Okay, what are you filling your mind with? The things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit? And I'll tell you what, I've seen Christians who want to overcome sin that have their minds so set on their sin that they've got their mind set on the flesh. And then they can't understand why they keep falling. We need to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. We need to seek God. We need to go try to find out what He's like. We need to ask Him to change us, empower us, reveal Himself to us. That's how we're going to change. That's how we get free. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And this is why, because the carnal mind is enmity, or in other words, at war against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That's the key, you guys. And if we didn't have God's Word, we might not know that. Okay, but we have His Word. And He says that if the Spirit, the same Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in me, He can give life to me. I mean, to help me quit being an angry jerk. How hard is that compared to raising Jesus from the dead? Right? Okay, He raised Jesus from the dead. What can't He do? Okay, what problem do you have that He can't handle? He can empower us because He dwells within us, you guys. But we have to let Him. We have to allow Him to do that. We have to say, okay, Lord, man, I want to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to fill my mind with the things of the Spirit. I'm not going to watch those soap operas anymore. I'm going to listen to Christian radio, listen to KQIP 107.1. I'm going to hear those guys talking about Jesus all day long. I'm going to fill my mind with that stuff. I'm not going to read those Harlequin romances. I'm picking on the girls, aren't I? Let me think about the guys here. I'm not going to watch. Anyways. Okay. So check this out. I'm hoping, you know, I never pray that my pastor would get sick. But sometimes he goes away on vacation. But I'm hoping that sometime he will not be here on a Wednesday night and I'll get to do chapter 8. And I'll start at the beginning and work my way through it. But just, I want you guys to know this, because chapter 7 is pretty bad news, most of it, right? Till the last verse. But it leads us into chapter 8. And when Paul wrote it, he didn't write it in chapters. He wrote the whole letter. So go back. I want you guys to go back and read this first part of chapter 8. You can keep reading if you want. It's really good. But chapter 8 is all about the dynamics of the Spirit-filled life. It's all about what Jesus has done for us. Man, we've got to do it in the Spirit. If you try and do it on your own, I guarantee you, you may be able to make it work for a while, but you're going to fail. Okay? You need to let Him empower you to walk a life that is holy, to walk in newness of life, which is God's will for your life. He wants you to be free. Okay? So my hope is that I can walk according to the Spirit. I want to be free in Jesus. I want Him to transform me. When I mess up, I got to deal with it the way I dealt with it to start with. 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's his work. He's cleansing us from all unrighteousness. But I got to confess. I got to say the same thing about it that God does, because that's what that word confess means. I got to say, yep, I crucified your son, Lord. And I'm sorry. And then I got to stop. Give me the power. Empower me to stop, Lord, and I will. He truly will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't say he's willing to forgive us and then watch us cleanse ourselves, right? He's going to clean his fish. I can really be free to know God. I can be free from sin. I can be free from those things that destroyed my life. Ooh, I got to get done. And the wonderful thing about it is, I don't get to take any credit. He gets all the glory. And he deserves it because he's God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the sustainer of life. He's the one that holds the molecules together, the atoms. It's him. He's worthy of it. Let's pray. One more thing. Before we pray, I got to tell you one more thing. Now, I'm just like acting as if everybody here already has been born again. There's definitely potential you might be here and you haven't ever prayed to receive Christ. But I'll bet you that the Spirit's been talking to you as I've been talking and saying, you know what? You got that problem. The cool thing is that God can forgive you. And he did. He sent his son to die for you. And what it takes is trust and faith in what Jesus Christ did for you. You've got to apply his death to your sin account. And I'm more than happy as we pray. I'm going to give you an opportunity. And if you want to pray to receive the Lord, if you want to be born again today, I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'll lead you in a prayer. It's not the words of the prayer. It's not the sentence that gets you saved. Okay? It's your heart. If you want him, if you want God to forgive you, if you want God to set you free, he'll do it. But I do encourage you to pray the prayer, because it gives you, you can go look back and say, you know what? Wednesday night, December 20th, 19th? December 19th, 2007, I gave my life to the Lord. So I want to pray. And I'm going to pray for my brothers and sisters too, but let's start with this. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and we thank you that you have given us your word. Lord, how would we have figured this out? What a wonderful thing you have done to preserve your word for all the centuries, that we might know you, and we might understand your gospel. We might understand that you loved us that much, that you would send your own son to die in our place. And that just by believing him, just by believing that you would do that for us, that we could be saved, we could be forgiven, and we could have a relationship with you. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, those who already know you, Lord, those who are struggling with sin. Lord, that today would be the day that they would say, I can't do it anymore, Lord. Will you help me? Will you save me from this body of death? Because we read in your word that you promised that you would. So, Lord, I pray that for every one of my brothers and sisters that's struggling with any area of sin, no matter how big or how little it is, that when they come to that they'd quit trying to do it on their own and instead just confess it to you and seek your power, the power of your Spirit, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, that they would allow you to work in their life and set them free from sin. And Lord, for those who are here who may not have ever received you yet, Lord, they sure might have done it already tonight, because all it takes is for them to believe. But I want to give them an opportunity, Lord, to pray and receive you, to say a prayer. And I just ask, Lord, that you would move on their hearts even right now, and you would affirm to them that it's true, that you love them, that you never desired for them to be separated from you, but you have always desired to have relationship with them. And you wanted it so bad that you sent your son for them, your own son, that you would send him to suffer and to die in their place, to pay the penalty for their sins. Lord, show them that tonight, that you love them and forgive them. And if you're here tonight and you're ready to pray You want to say, God, I'm a sinner. I want a Savior. I need a Savior. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I want to give you an opportunity to pray that prayer. And I'd ask you to raise your hand up, letting me know that you want to pray, and I'll lead you in a prayer. And you can ask the Lord to forgive you tonight. You can enter into a relationship with Him. The Bible says that when we do that, that we become born again. All of a sudden, we become alive spiritually. My experience is that once I did that, I could understand the Bible. I could read it on my own and understand it. Because it's God's love letter to you. He loves you. And if you want to pray and receive the Lord tonight, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Just put your hand up, and I'll lead you in a prayer. Anybody tonight? If you have yet to make that decision and you just can't get your arm up, talk to me afterwards or talk to whoever brought you. They can help you. The Lord loves you. He is not willing for any to perish, but that we might all have eternal life. Lord, I thank you for your grace. Thank you so much that it's all about what you did for me. Lord, fill us all with your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we read your word, may we get to know you better. As we see your wonderful plan, your provision for us, Lord, fill our hearts with awe. Bless my brothers and sisters, I pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus, and his great love. We pray these things in his name. Amen.